They Get Away. Thank you, choir. And Annette, thank you for choosing that song. The new title of my sermon is When the Power of My Spirit Comes Again. Okay? Not just pure power. When the power of my spirit comes again. And I hope when we're done that we will all have the prayer, now come spirit again. Will you bow your heads with me in prayer? Father, we thank you and praise you that you have promised to come again in power. Not just when you come back to earth, but come in power to us as we minister in your behalf and serve you. May that day come soon. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God because of you, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love that you have for each other is increasing. We need God's grace and power. Over the last several weeks, we have been talking about the Holy Spirit, and today concludes the series on the Holy Spirit. I hope it does not conclude our experience with the Holy Spirit. I pray it does not end our study of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I know it will not, because believe it or not, the next quarter's Sabbath school lesson for the adults will be on the Holy Spirit. I hope you will think that you'll be able to study it, and there may come some points in there, and I haven't looked at it ahead of time. I don't know much about what their topics are covering, but I hope if they disagree with something that I may have said, that you will study it out for yourself, and if you think that I've been wrong, you may call me on it. Of course, you're free to do that anyway, and you often do. No, just kidding, okay? I want to talk today about the Holy Spirit and the promise that he would come in power before the time of the end. I want to talk about the promise that God would send the latter rain upon us. But before I do that, I need a little help. And I'm going to ask Steve to come forward. And Steve's right here, and most of you don't know Steve, so I'm going to ask you to get acquainted with Steve before we use him for our illustration, before he helps with the illustration. So here's a microphone. You've got one. Oh, they've got them already wired. They've done better than I had done. Okay, Steve, why don't you just tell them who you are? You've been attending here about how long?
About 2 months now.
2 months, and your name?
Stephen Wilkins.
Stephen Wilkins. And he's been helping out with Pathfinders a little bit and doing a variety of things, and so we're grateful he's here. We're going to pretend that Stephen is my next-door neighbor. And we don't have to pretend the next part. I am not mechanically inclined. My wife will verify that. I can fill the tank of my car. I can't do much else. And so once again, I'm using my poor little Corolla as a sermon illustration for my sermon. It does not want to be a Lexus any longer. And if you're not sure what that's about, you can go on the website and see sermon number 3, okay, in the Holy Spirit series. But so Steve is noticing I'm in my driveway, I'm cranking on my motor and trying to start my car, and my car doesn't start. Steve is a good neighbor, and Steve comes over to me and asks what the problem is. Okay, that's the scenario. Well, Steve, you know, I'm just not mechanically inclined, but I can't get the thing to start.
Have you checked the battery?
Well, I looked at it. It looked good. It worked yesterday.
What seems to be the problem?
Well, I get in there and I crank it, and it doesn't kick in like it normally does.
Is it making a sound?
Okay.
Have you checked your wires?
Well, they're there.
Have you made sure they're in contact?
I don't know. How would you do that?
Well, mess with them, and
okay.
If they're loose, try to plug them in.
Okay, so we tried that, and it still doesn't work.
Okay,
so any other suggestion? I know what. Maybe I just need to get a new engine. You know, I've got a buddy who works on cars. I think I'll just try and get a new engine. What do you think?
That'd be expensive. I wouldn't go with that. I'd go with a small idea. Check with the battery. Check with the starter.
Okay.
Maybe use spark plugs. Make sure that they're all working.
Well, is there an easy way to check that out?
Yeah.
How would I do that?
You could hook up a testometer.
Okay. I don't have anything like that. Any other suggestions?
Well, let me try cranking it over real quick.
Okay, why don't you do that for me?
Okay. You don't have any power.
No, okay.
You have no power.
Is there anything I can do to get going?
Well, you need to replace your battery, but I could give you a jump start if you need.
A jump start?
Yes.
Okay, battery cables?
Yeah, do you have a pair?
Yeah, I think I've got a pair here. Let me just see. Here they are. Are you sure I shouldn't just try maybe getting something, I bought new spark plugs. Maybe I got more expensive spark plugs.
How about give you a jump start first? If that works, then you don't need the spark plugs.
Well, maybe I should call my friend. He knows a lot about cars. He might be able, but that looks like such a simple solution, just a cable.
Sometimes that's all it needs.
Okay, thank you very much. Do you get the point? Sometimes in church, we try for elaborate things to fix a simple problem. And sometimes we refuse to look at the problem and the solution to the problem that's offered to us. God has said for many years that what the church needs more than anything else is to be powered by His Spirit. And we try all kinds of other things. We try making sure we've got the right program to run the church. We try making sure that we have the right answers to run the church. We try to make sure that we have the right people to run the church. We try to make sure about everything else, but we seldom are willing to look at the fact, what about the Holy Spirit working in and through the church? As we've been spending time in this series, we have discovered that the Spirit has been involved in everything from the creation of this world and will be involved in what happens in this world spiritually until Jesus comes again. He calls us to become sons and daughters of God. He enables us to experience salvation. He provides the power for transforming our lives. He provides the power for witnessing. There's not a single thing we do that isn't because of the Holy Spirit, if we're really being authentic in our relationship with God. Today, I would suggest to you that sometimes the church is like a car without power. And we like to tinker with it and do all kinds of quick things to fix it, when in reality, the only thing that will fix the church is the power of the Spirit coming upon us as a church and as individuals. And I put it in the order I intended it to be, as a church and as individuals. We usually reverse that order. We usually say as individuals first and then as a church. If you think back to Pentecost, who did it fall on first, individuals or on a group of people who had come together to pray and to prepare themselves for God and for the service God called? And while it fell as tongues of fire individually on them, it fell upon them as a group at the same time. We are never going to experience the power of God as we can and should unless we experience it by coming together to seek Him in our lives and in the life of our church family. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. There is a very famous passage that says, not by might nor by power, but by my... There's a very famous passage that says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Why is it we're so reticent and reluctant to accept that promise and to take it for what it is, the promise of what it will take to be God's authentic people? I want to have you look with me at a passage of Scripture. A passage of Scripture that's very familiar to us. It's a passage that talks about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I'm going to start out talking about the end time power of the Spirit by talking about the unpardonable sin. Now that may seem strange. Why would I do that? I'm going to do that simply because very often in this church, we start talking about the power of the Spirit and we get scared. What about the false power of the Spirit? What about false counterfeit things of Satan? How are we going to know all about that? I think before we talk about the true power of the Spirit, we need to talk about what it means to have the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit or to commit the unpardonable sin. Let's just look at this passage for a moment or two. Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. What was taking place was that the scribes and Pharisees were coming to Jesus, and they were trying to disrupt his ministry, and they were saying to those who were gathered in a house where Jesus had performed miracles that the miracles that Jesus was performing was done by the power of Satan. The scribes and Pharisees had witnessed Jesus' miracles on numerous occasions. They saw the power of God at work, and yet they said, it's done by the power of Satan. And Jesus said, when you ascribe the work of Satan... the work of Jesus and the Spirit to Satan, you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Now, what does the word blaspheme mean? It means either to, one, claim to be God himself, or two, to deny the work of God as that of man. And you can deny it in two ways. You can say, that's man's doing, or you can say, I don't believe God's work is God's work. I'm going to do it my way, thank you. I will take the place of God in my own life. Most of the time when we talk about the unpardonable sin or the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, most Christians will say that it is simply refusing to accept the Spirit's conviction upon our lives and refusing to accept what he wants to do in our lives. Getting to the point where we reject the Spirit so much that he can no longer work in our lives. I think that is one way. I think the primary meaning, if you look at Matthew chapter 12 and Mark chapter 3, the primary meaning of blaspheming the Holy Spirit is declaring that the work that is done by Satan rather than that of God. Why do I bring that up this morning at this point in the series on the Holy Spirit? Simply because it's so easy when we see something we can't explain to attribute it to something false or untrue. The reason I do that is sometimes we're so eager to try to keep things the way they are, safe and secure, and the way we understand them, that we put off and deny what would take place. If I were to tell you this morning and bring before you, like we did with the Pathfinders, a group of people who've been out sharing Jesus Christ with other people, and they'd perform miracles, and they'd cast out demons, and they'd done a number of supernatural things, I wonder how many would be really ready and receptive to accept that that could actually be. Or would we look for reasons why it couldn't be true? Or would we look for reasons why it couldn't happen that way because, well, perhaps maybe because they don't believe everything like you and I believe? You remember what happened with James and John one day? They were out ministering with Jesus, and they saw some other people who were casting out demons in Jesus' name. And they went and they told him, stop doing that. Stop doing that. Because you are not one of us. You don't belong to Jesus like we do. And they went and told Jesus, there were some men performing miracles, casting out demons in your name, and we told them to stop. Why don't you send fire down? You remember the sons of thunder? Why don't you send fire down to destroy them? Because they're not one of us. And Jesus rebuked them and told them that they could not do it in his name if he weren't working through them. That happens more than one way throughout the Bible. The reason I want to share with you the warning against the sin against the Holy Spirit is that we need to be so in tune with the Holy Spirit that we will recognize when he is at work and know that it's of God. And if there's any question whatsoever, we probably should hold off our rebukes of somebody doing something in Jesus' name rather than turning away the Spirit from working in our lives. Does that make sense at all? In the last days, we will see signs and wonders, it tells us. We will see miracles performed by young men and old men, by young maidens and old maidens, by people from all walks of life. And rather than scratching our heads and saying, stop doing that because it doesn't fit in my paradigm, we need to be open to God moving in ways we never thought possible. There was a time when I was growing up, when only the elders would sit on the platform and only the elders could take part in the worship service. And while I value elders, I am glad that someone like Audrey could read the scripture this morning. She did a good job. Thank you. I'm glad that in our church we have different people who may not have the title and position of an elder who can stand up and pray, kneel down and pray for our church and for our church family, that we can include people from all areas of ministry. I want you to notice, and I just want to share a few quotes with you about this sin against the Holy Spirit. The first one is by W.H. Branson in the book titled The Holy Spirit. And it says that the Pharisees were not in ignorance concerning the source of Christ's power. And he had this italicized. I just put it there too. When they knowingly and deliberately attributed to Satan the work that they knew had been performed by God's Spirit, they revealed the fact that they had gone beyond the bounds of God's grace and mercy. They had grieved the Holy Spirit from them and were now guilty of the sin for which there is no pardon. They had not, and notice this next phrase, they had not reached the state in a moment, but through repeated and continued, and I would add deliberate, rejection of light and truth, they had so hardened their hearts that now it was only a short step to this final rejection. In his book, The Spirit and His Church, page 123, Raymond H. Woolsey makes this comment about the sinning against the Holy Spirit. The withdrawal of the Spirit of God is not an arbitrary act on God's part, but it is a natural consequence of the attitude of self-righteous or openly rebellious people. God does not force His Spirit upon anyone. If he is continually rejected, God's Spirit is withdrawn. I want to remind you of something, however. Some of you may say, have I rejected truth? Where do I stand with the Holy Spirit? Number one, if you're asking the question, take heart. Number two, I'd remind you of this. How long has God worked with human beings in the stories in the Bible? Did God take someone who rejected something he said the first time and say, that's it, I want nothing to do with you, get away from me? If he did that, none of the characters in the Bible, with maybe the exception of Daniel and Joseph, well, maybe not Joseph, but Daniel, none would be able to stand, right? All of them turned away from God at one point or another, at some time, refused to follow God's leading. It's not the idea that the moment you do something that goes against God, God says, that's it, I want nothing more to do with you. It's the idea of someone, when God persistently, continually, over and over again, comes to us and says, what do I do? Follow me. And we say, no, I want to follow myself. I want to go my way, God. I want to have you do things the way I want it done. That's the concern. That's the concern. I want to share with you one other enlightening, and I think it is an enlightened quotation. It's found in Thoughts for the Mount of Blessing, page 93. Here's what she says. No soul is ever finally deserted of God, given up to his own ways, so long as there is any hope of his salvation. Do you like that? It says that God is more interested in saving us than we are being saved. It says he will do everything through his Spirit to save us. Our Heavenly Father follows us with appeals and warnings and assurances of what? Compassion. Until further opportunities and privileges would be wholly in vain, the responsibility rests with the sinner. By resisting the Spirit of God today, he prepares the way for a second resistance of light when it comes with mightier power. Thus he passes on from one stage of resistance to another until at last the light will fail to impress and he will cease to respond in any measure to the Spirit of God. Then even the light is darkness in thee. Then even the light that is in thee has become darkness. The very truth we do know has become so perverted as to increase the blindness of the soul. I want you to notice that last part of it. I find this to be intriguing. What it's saying is when you reject the compassion of the Spirit who is calling you towards God, when you fail to follow him into new light that he's teaching you, the very truth we do have becomes so perverted as to blind us. I want you to think that through with me for a moment or two. That means if I say that only the light I now have is important, we may be setting ourselves up to become spiritually blind. If we say that it's only as I see it now, and that's the way it's always been, that's the way it always will be, then that truth can become blindness to us. It's interesting to me when it talks about the warnings and about the appeals that are made to us, they are made to us out of God's compassion. And when we reject his compassion, it is then that we are often find that the truth becomes blindness to us. I find that to be an incredible statement. And so, before we get into, and I will be doing it very briefly, and it won't take long to hit the highlights, before we should talk about the former and the latter rain, I wanted to go over with you the fact that we need to be very careful that we don't shut ourselves out from the operation of the Spirit in our lives and the lives of others by rejecting just because it's not what we thought it would be. It's not the way we thought it should be. Something takes place that we can't explain. We need to be open for the Spirit to work in new and dramatic and powerful ways. With that in mind, I would like to look with you for a few moments at what we call in the Seventh-day Adventist Church as the former and the latter rain. It's basically found in two places. It's found in in Acts chapter 2 when Peter gave his sermon at Pentecost and said that event fulfilled the prophecy of Joel chapter 2. But it's also found in Joel chapter 2, verses 23 and on. And I want to share with you what that text is saying, because if you look at it, it cannot simply mean what took place in Joel's day. It has to have a meaning beyond that. Open your Bibles to, if you've got your pew Bible in front of you, you can open to page 645. I'll be reading in the New King James Version, that's the New International Version, but follow along, it will not be on the screen. "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floors will be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil." And then skipping down to verse 26, he says, "You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame." Notice the result of the former and the latter rain. "Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am," that's his title, that's his name, "I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame." And he goes on to tell when that will take place in verse 28. "It shall come to pass, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." And you are familiar with this passage. We're familiar with it because the choir sang these words. "Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And I also on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." What days are they? "The days when the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, it's interesting, as I studied non-Adventist authors, I found that a lot of them, in referring to the work of the Spirit, seem to be expecting a very heightened activity by the Spirit in the time just preceding the second coming of Jesus. They didn't use the term latter rain and former rain, but they, in essence, described it. I found that to be fascinating. As we look at this passage, let me remind you of what was taking place. There had been some tough times for Israel. They had gone away from God, and the locusts had come and destroyed their grains. They were in a time of famine, and God said, "If you will turn to me, I will pour out my Spirit. I will send the former rain, the early rain, which took place in the autumn of the year, and that rain came so that it would start the crops to grow just after they'd been planted." There'd be a period when there'd be rain off and on, but not very often during the growing time, and then just before the grain was to be ripened and become fully mature, another rainy season would take place, and then the grain would become full and mature so that it could be harvested. That was the literal application of this passage. Joel was saying, God says, "I will no longer withhold my rain from you. I will give you the rain at its right time, in its right amount, so that I will be able to produce the food that you need so that you can have the food to nourish you." Then there was a historical application. Peter gave it himself when on the day of Pentecost he said, listen, that former rain and that latter rain is here now because the Spirit's being poured out. You see the evidence. You see lives being changed. You see spiritual growth taking place. You see spiritual maturity happening. You see people being prepared for the harvest. You see it before your very eyes. The former rain and the latter rain is here. In the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we've taught that there's also a personal application. That when you accept Jesus Christ, that's the former rain. When you are brought into his kingdom and you begin your growth in grace and growth in Christ. But as you mature, there's a latter rain experience that we all need, in which we are maturing in Christ, which his Spirit has given to us, and his fruit is produced in our life: love, joy, peace, patience, etc. And only the Spirit can grow that. And we believe also there will be a prophetic aspect of it, when just before the end of time, God's Spirit will be poured out. And the same kinds of signs and wonders and miracles that took place at Pentecost will take place when Jesus, just before Jesus comes, to purify a people, to prepare a people, and also to allow us to proclaim the message of Christ's soon coming, to get ready for the harvest at the end of time. Everything we've talked about in this series so far is pointing to the fact that God wants to do something in us through the power of the Spirit that will purify us, prepare us, and help us proclaim the message of God's love and God's character. I believe that with my whole heart. The message that we believe that God has given to this church is a message that should reflect and teach about the character of God. It's a message that should tell people that the God who loves them has redeemed them and that he's coming back soon. It should tell them that that same God has done everything possible for our salvation. And he's invited us to join with him in experiencing that salvation and in expressing that salvation to those around us. Just this last week, I attended some seminars at La Sierra Church by the conference. And they were talking about what it's going to take to witness and evangelize in the culture we live in today. And a group of us afterwards were talking, and we all came to basically the same point. If it is up to man, it's not happening. We are too interested in making sure that church exists for me and for mine. We're too interested in making sure that what takes place at church is what makes me feel good about church. We're too interested in making sure that everything meets my standard. And we're so little interested in whether or not what takes place at church is something that, first of all, will glorify God, and second of all, that will enable us to reach out to those around us. And one of the things that came through loud and clear was that it's not going to happen the way it's always happened before. There is no program, there is no method, there is no way of it happening. Our younger generations think differently than we do. They look at life differently than we do. They look at the Bible differently than we do. And we can shake our finger and say, you need to believe it the way we gave it. But all the shaking of our fingers at the young people will not make it happen. We've got to enter into their world just as Christ entered into our world so that we can understand them and we can share the good news of the Gospels in ways they'll comprehend. If you want to know what something that's very interesting, if you look at young people, talking about high school-age young people, college-age young people, the junior high kids, and Pastor Jana mentioned this before, are looking at the church differently than the college and high school kids look at the church. How in the world are we going to address the issues of different cultures, Spanish, Asian, black, white, you name it? How are we going to address all those different cultures? How are we going to address the different generational cultures if we think that we've all got to do the same thing in the same way at the same time? Remember what took place at Pentecost? They were filled with the Spirit, and when they went out, there were people from all over the known world there, and they were able to give the message in ways that they could understand it. And it was done by God's Spirit's power. This morning, it is my conviction that unless we are open to the Spirit of God working in and through us in new and exciting ways, we will never fulfill the promise of seeing Jesus come, that he's given to us. He's going to come, but we will never fulfill the promise he's given to us that he will use us to proclaim that gospel message. He will use us to proclaim the everlasting gospel. We will never see it because we'll be so entrenched in making sure that what we like and what we want takes place. How's that going to happen? It's going to happen the same way it happened at Pentecost. It's going to happen the same way it happened at Pentecost. The disciples got down on their knees and they prayed together. And they prayed together. And they worshiped God together. And they weren't just interested in what was happening to them. They were interested in what was happening to each other. They confessed their sins. They confessed their faults, their failures. They confessed where they were, where they were angry and upset with each other. They allowed God to work in them and to bring them together. God's Spirit can do the same thing today, I'm convinced of it. I want to close with an appeal. And that's that at the end of this service, we're going to do something we don't do very often. I'm not going to the door. I'm just going to stay up front, and I would like to ask those who would like to stay and pray that we could experience the filling of the Holy Spirit in our life and in our church to stay by, and we'll have a very relatively brief time of prayer together. And those of you who have other things to do or you can't stay today, we understand that. You weren't planning on staying. But if you can't stay, would you just vacate the sanctuary as quickly as possible? I would like to ask you to turn your hymnals to hymn number 260. It's an old hymn. Some of the younger people may not remember it, may not know it. And even though it's after 12:15, we're going to sing all four verses because all four verses have a message for us. It's called "Hover O'er Me, Holy Spirit." I'd like you to stand and sing that with me. And then I will have a brief benediction, and then we will ask those who'd like to stay for a time of prayer to do so.